what it is now. It's pretty much a ruinous heap right now. Damascus, Syria is just completely desolate, just from all the civil war and then ISIS coming in there. So, we're 6 days into the year, and we probably need to do these prophecy updates a little more often. I think waiting until next year is going to be a lot too much. But, lots going on, lots to be in tune to, and lots to be excited about. And especially knowing what's going to happen, knowing that God has a role for us in the world, and He wants to use us, and He has a plan for us, and He's given us His Word to anchor our life on. And you know what? Tonight, we're in chapter 119 in the book of Psalms. Pretty much the middle of your Bible, if not the middle of your Bible. And we started this last week. And according to my calculations, we made it up to verse 16 out of the 176 verses in this very longest chapter of the Bible as well. And this chapter is about the Word of God. So I find it exciting and intriguing, and I find it important that we are a people, again, that we're reminded to be people of the book, to be people who build our life on the book, to be people who are directed by the book. And as my favorite verse in this chapter, which may be my favorite verse in the whole Bible, is Psalm 119, verse 162. You don't say that very often. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. The treasure of the word. And as we continue to march forward, oh, I forgot, and then they're having torrential downpours in California, and then they had an earthquake in California. So weather stuff too. That was just today. So the importance, I want to look at a couple things. Tonight we're going to have a communion. So just to take the pressure off, we're not going to get through the whole chapter tonight, so you can relax. Okay, I'm not going to push that issue. I do want to show you a couple things here because I want to remind you of the vision and the reason and the purpose that we even exist here in Flower Mound, and that's to simply teach the Word simply, to bring a people back to the Word of God, that our lives would be rooted and grounded in God's Word, especially in a time, even within Christianity, where that's a thing that seems to be going out the window more and more, creating a huge vacuum for all the other things to rush in that vacuum when the Word of God is not the centerpiece of what the church body is doing. Because obviously Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. He is. We build our church on the rock of Jesus Christ. And He's given us His Word to know Him and to grow in Him and to share and proclaim boldly and powerfully. And we do that in a culture that's completely going the opposite way of that. And I could with assurance and with confidence know that if we are a people as a body of Christ that build our church body on the Word of God, I know that we're guaranteed to be successful. Maybe not in the world's eyes. We don't care about what the world thinks, but in God's eyes. How do I know that? Amen. Back at you. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. The Bible says God's Word will not return void. Awesome. Well, let's go for it then. So there we have a simple statement. God's Word won't return void, so let's go for it. But I want to show you a couple things. If you'll turn to the left to the book of Joshua, and this is the introduction part. And I just want to call this introduction part, the guarantee of God's word. It's an investment. So, Joshua chapter 1. Now remember, in Joshua chapter 1, this is when the children of Israel are going into the promised land. This book is a book, really is an illustration. The whole book is an illustration of the Spirit-filled life. So they cross over the Jordan. It's like a second baptism. First baptism was going through the Red Sea, and they go out and they go through into the promised land. And now, after 40 years lacking in faith, not going in the promised land, they have to cross the Jordan to get into the promised land. Joshua, of course, is the same name as Jesus, the Lord saves. And he's a picture, Joshua's a picture of or type of Christ, and he is leading them into the promised land. The promised land represents for us the life that God intends for us. So God's given us territory. He's given us spiritual blessings. He's given us incredible things to be had. And he says that I'll give you every place that the sole of your foot steps on. Basically, he says that as far as we want to go in Jesus Christ, we can. And we do that in the Spirit, by the Spirit. So as we go into the promised land, there's also, in the promised land, there's enemies. So sometimes, especially, I think, maybe the Puritans started this, but they looked at the promised land as heaven. It can't be heaven because there's enemies there. This is a picture of the life in the Spirit of abundance that God intends for us as believers. That's what he wants. But there's enemies, right? So they had to go in. They had to conquer enemies. There are battles. There's spiritual warfare, right? But before they go in, we get this instruction in Joshua 1:9. He says, actually, let's start at 8, verse 8. It says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way, what? Prosperous, and then you will have what? Good success. Well, there you go. So that's it, right? So there's a promise there. So our orientation and establishment upon God's word will bring about success and prosperity. You may be thinking, awesome, maybe I'm going to win that power lottery. Isn't it worth $500 million or something, I heard? That's not what it's talking about. So much better than material wealth and material things is the things of the Spirit. Whenever you see things like this in the Bible, prosperous, success, blessing, God can bless us materially, but that's not what it's talking about. He's talking about spiritual things, which are much better, far surpassing anything earthly that can fade away and diminish, because the things of God don't fade away and diminish. And they're real. And there are things that can never be given to us by a material thing. The spiritual thing can only be given to us. So here we have just a very simple, if you and I will take that statement and we will simply then by faith, by the way, is the GPS of living in the Spirit, living by God's ways. Faith is a GPS. So we live by faith, which leads us in God's way, and we have God's word, which is the way. That's the road. So God's word is the road. The word is a lamp unto our feet, a light into our path. So the word is something we are completely absorbed with, And then we walk out and live out that word by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the Christian life. That's just it. And then there's the guarantee. If we will do that, we will be prosperous, successful. Our life will be a life that takes on a whole nother dimension, the dimension of the Spirit. Does that mean it'll be easy and we won't have problems? Of course not. Remember those enemies in the Promised Land? They don't like people who walk and live in the Spirit. So there's spiritual warfare. Do we have the answer for spiritual warfare? Yes, we do. No problem. Right? We have the armor of God. We have the Word of God. If we follow that, and that's why Joshua was told to be strong and courageous, because attacks will come, and those attacks are meant to get us out of the way or off the road or off track. And so as we apply faith to our situation, we continue to walk in God's ways. And then we have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness to do all that God's called us to do. Good? We okay? Okay. So now, if we turn to Psalm 1, then we get a little more about that. Psalm 1. We get the same type of instruction. Psalm 1:1. Blessed or happy is the man, and this also includes women. That's just a general term for human beings, so don't feel left out. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So that's someone who's going out of God's way, off the path, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So that's a way we can go. That's a way that would be a deviation from the way that God has for us. So that's always available to us. That's always a temptation to walk or go down that road. And that road is not the way that a man or woman would be blessed. But it's a temptation. So he says, blessed is the man who doesn't go that way, in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And what does he do? He meditates day and night. He's thinking about it. He's chewing on it. He's reciting it. It's ever so present in his life, her life. It's something that's occupying his mind. I think, wow, it's so interesting. I wonder if we would meditate as the Bible calls us to, just be constantly occupied mentally with the Word of God, maybe we wouldn't have to medicate as much. Meaning, we live in a society that has so many struggles with so many issues regarding happiness and joy and depression and things like that. And there are times where there's an actual chemical imbalance where you do need medication. But I also want to point out that I think a lot of times it's spiritual too. It's spiritual attacks. And when we don't apply faith to some of these issues, and we don't occupy our minds with the things of God, like the Bible says, then I think that can lend itself also to those feelings of discouragement and depression and things where we actually have to take a pill to medicate ourselves for a problem that may be a spiritual problem. So please don't misunderstand that I know there's issues mentally that people have, and you do need medication and you do need help for those things, and I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying, even if you do need medication for a medical issue, meditating and occupying your mind with the Word of God is going to help you even if you have a problem like that. But a good possibility in many cases is your problem is more spiritual than it is a physical problem. If we would meditate like God says, and be occupied with the things above and not on the things of earth, then many of the issues that plague our society today of anxiety and stress and issues of high blood pressure and all those sort of things, they could be a problem of constant anxiety and worry where we're not meditating God's word. Maybe we're meditating on our problems. And maybe we're meditating on what the world says. We can almost guarantee ourselves, if we're meditating and occupying our minds with worldly things, we are going to need to go to the funny house, probably. Because it's crazy. This world is nuts. And if we don't have faith and trust God and see the goodness of God in our life in every situation, it's a slippery slope. And I've been in just really discouraged places where I felt like, man, I don't know if I could make it anymore. I'm not saying I want to kill myself. I'm just saying I want to give up. You know, it's so hard. And then I go to the Word. And then I look into the Word and I'm like, my mind is taken back to where it should go. And that's being in the arms of God, knowing that if He be for me, nothing could be against me. And knowing that He has sustained me and will sustain me in any and every situation. And knowing that all things work together for good. And knowing that God has a plan and He's working that plan out. And knowing that He's equipped me with the faith that I need to go through whatever situation I'm going through. The Word is good medicine. And especially if we read through 119, but also these chapters we're looking at, these verses we're looking at, there is an approach to the Word that's it's really, I would say, aggressive or intentional or assertive. It's not passive. We're seeing seeking. We're seeing involvement. We're seeing occupying of mind and heart and soul and spirit. We're seeing somebody who's just all into God's word, meditating on it night and day, seeking God through His word. It's not a passive thing. So he says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. What happens when we do that? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall what? Shall prosper. So there it is again. Success, prosper, established, planted, fruitful, all because of what? It's being occupied and establishing oneself on the Word of God. See the benefit of that? Now, why would anybody do anything different? And how could we even do Christianity without God's Word and being occupied by it and being obedient to it? How could we even do it? And we couldn't even grow as believers, which our growth is what makes us fruitful. As Peter said, that we're to desire the pure milk of God's word as newborn babes, that we may grow thereby. The last thing I want to point out is in Jeremiah. We did Joshua already. So Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. It says this. I'll wait for a second. Jeremiah is a little harder to find. That's where you need tabs, right? Does anybody remember they used to have that soda called Tab? What happened to that? That was terrible, wasn't it? Yeah. They still have it? No. Come on. Seriously? I don't know where you'd get that. Okay, so we killed some time so you can get there. So, Jeremiah 17:7. Watch this. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its root by the river, and it will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So see, what this is saying is that the person who is trusting and putting their hope in the Lord, regardless of outside circumstances, there can be a drought, or say spiritually speaking, the world could be falling apart. The sky is falling. And there's the Christian who's trusting and putting their hope in God, not in the things that are falling apart. And that person is attached to the spring of life, regardless of what's happening on the outside. And so that person, when things are dying, they're living and growing. Their sustenance is God Himself. And so they're blessed regardless of what's going on in the outside. Now, if we look at the Joshua verse, verse 1, and that was talking about the Word. And then we looked at Psalm, which was talking about the Word. And now in Jeremiah, it talks about trusting and hoping. So here's how those all go together. And this is what we're going to see in Psalm 119. Here's how it goes together. See, sometimes we can just read the Word, but it still stays outside of us. It doesn't become a part of us. Putting our faith in the Word is such a key component to everything that we're talking about. Sometimes we can read the Word in a way where we want it to be, the Word itself, be a pill, where we think just the reading of it is enough. But it's important to read it and put our faith in it. That is the activator, putting our faith in it. And then when we put our faith in God's Word, then the Word takes on feet and action, because now our faith is causing us to do God's Word in our actions. So make sure as you're reading God's Word, then you're putting your faith in it, and you're putting your hope in it, and you're trusting in it, and you're believing in it. And that then is when the Word anchors your life in the things of God. So be careful not to read God's Word and then just say, I don't know if that works or not. The Bible says in James says the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We read His Word and we say, all right, God is for me. All right, my hope and trust is in Him. I'm going to be prosperous and successful. And so now I'm going to go out and live His Word out. I'm going to do His Word because I know as I live out God's Word, I'm trusting in Him and not anything else. And now my life is looking different than the world. My life is looking totally different. I'm living by faith. I'm growing. I'm alive. I'm not subject to every wind of doctrine or every change of season in the world or any news that comes out, but my life is anchored. It's stable. It's praising God and worshiping God, and it's fruitful. That's how it works. So with that, in the next 5 minutes, let's turn to Psalm 119. I hope that makes sense. So then the question is here for us. One, do we treasure God's word? Is it our greatest treasure? And then two, if we say that we do, then how is that seen in the way we apply it to our lives? If we treasure God's word, that will be seen in what we do. If we value God's word. So that leads us to Psalm 119, verse 17. So he says, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. It's interesting. Throughout this psalm, we're going to kind of see the writer was having some sort of conflict, some struggle that he was going through, and we'll see that develop as it goes along. And we'll see him using the word to get through that struggle. You may remember that when Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, he's tempted 3 times. Each time, he came back at Satan with the word of God. And it's interesting because you look at those answers that he gave to Satan back, and it was all from a small section in the book of Deuteronomy, which I don't know this for sure, but maybe that was what Jesus was reading and praying over in his own life that day. And I find it interesting, some of you like to do this also, but just going through the one-year Bible, find it interesting how often something I read that day actually comes up in the day where it's that very same scripture, and I'm like, oh, I just read this today. The very thing, it's uncanny how that happens. So perhaps Jesus was in that section of Deuteronomy, and Satan's coming after him, and he says, it is written. Boom. He's just taking the legs right out from underneath Satan. It is written. So the psalmist here, he wants God, and through this you see this interaction between him and God. He wants God to work in his life in such a way that he would live and keep. Notice that word, keep God's word. That was important to him. So the psalmist is recognizing the importance of God's word, but he's also recognizing his feebleness as a human being. So he's praying to God, God, work in my life in such a way where I can keep your word. That was important to him. That was important. So we have to look at that and say, how important is it to me that I keep God's word? How much of a priority do I put, not just in reading God's word, but keeping it in life? And let me just say, that is becoming more and more important in our society, where Satan, who is the author of confusion, and even as Christians, sometimes it's hard to really know because of the societal things. It's hard to know how to apply the word specifically in specific situations. And the lines are getting grayer and grayer. And what stands above all that and what will keep us right on track on that road is the Word of God. The Word of God is like the sanity in a crazy world. It keeps us sane. The world is insane. And the Word of God explains, and we can go to it and go, okay, that's what's going on. Oh, yes, I understand. That makes sense. I can't even imagine trying to do life without God's Word. How would you ever know which way to go or what to do? Could you just come up with that on your own? When you're faced with certain temptations or decisions without the Word of God, what would you do? You just kind of do your own thing and you make your own way. The problem with that is the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is crash and burn. It doesn't say that. It says the end of that way is destruction. And that's what happens when we do our own thing. Some of us may have figured that out. We just keep bumping our head into the wall when we do our own thing. And then we come to a place where it's like, okay, God, your will be done. Your way and not my way. Good example of that, if you're reading your one-year Bible today, Genesis chapter 13. Lot and Abraham, they're having a little kerfuffle with their servants and their flocks. They're getting too big for the land. So Abraham says, hey, Lot, nephew, this is getting too much. We need to split up. Abraham says, for Lot to choose. And so Lot is going to choose his land. You know what he did? He looked. His eyes. Ooh, oh, that's good land right there. And then it says he chose for himself. And then God chose for Abraham. And we know that Lot chose by sight. And the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not. So he saw and he picked what looked good and he ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah in a bad place. Abraham, completely opposite story, right? So he's saying, let me live in a way that I would keep your word. I want to keep your word. Verse 18, he says, open my eyes that I may see your wondrous things from your law. He saw, he knew, he understood that God's law, and when he refers to that, we pointed out last week, there's a lot of different terms for the Word of God. The law here was one of those, referring specifically to the first five books of the Bible. That's what he's referring to. He saw the things of God in the first five books of the Bible as amazing and wonderful. So you see his heart. He wants to do God's word. He wants God to put him in a position to do God's word, because the way he saw God's word was so wonderful. He saw it as wonderful, and he wanted God's word to be that which transformed him so that he would be a doer of God's word. That's what he wanted. So in verse 19, he says, I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Interesting. So he's saying the rules of the world don't really apply to me. I'm a stranger here. Like the Bible calls a Christian a pilgrim or a sojourner. Tells us that the world's not our home. And so what he's saying is that the way the world works, the way earthlings do the world, do life in the world, that's a foreign language to me. He says, that doesn't work for me. Have you ever just thought, wow, I just feel so out of place here? Living by faith, trusting in God is so different than my neighbors and my family and my friends and things like that. Maybe during the holidays you interacted with some of your family and you realize we're really different. We're really different. So he's saying, Lord, I'm a stranger here, so I need your word to show me how to live, how to do it. I need that, otherwise I'm not going to make it. In verse 20, he says, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. He's saying, Lord, it hurts me. It's disturbing to me. It's an issue for me. Because I know your judgments are right, or God's decisions, declarations. I know they're right. And I want those things. And it breaks my heart. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments all the time. That's what I want. So he says in verse 21, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. We need to clue in on that. Because this is a statement of fact. This is something that God declares. And we just mentioned God has a way. His way is perfect, the Bible says. And we're to walk in His way. And the things that God mentions and says in our Bible, in the Bible, the prohibitive things are prohibited because God knows they're harmful and hurtful to us, and they're not God's plan and design for us. What's God's plan and design for us is to enjoy God, to experience His goodness, His fullness. And God knows outside of God's way, we get shipwrecked, we get sidetracked, we get into dangerous territory. So God says, you may not see what's out there, you may not know fully what's out there, and you don't need to, just stick in my way, in my path, and then you'll never have to worry about the knowledge of evil or the things that are harmful and hurtful for you. And so God says that to bless us, to keep us, because He sees that things that we don't see. He knows things that we don't know. And then sometimes we just kind of do it anyway, and then He has the provision for us of redemption. He tells us to repent and get back on the road. That's why God chastises the Christian. He doesn't punish us. He chastises us, which is different, which means when we go off the road, He says, get back on the road, buckaroo. And sometimes He has to kind of direct us, sometimes through things we don't like, painful things. And God loves us so much that He's willing to do that. He's willing to do that because He doesn't want to see us go off into that dangerous territory. So He says in verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. And when He says testimonies, He's referring to the Ten Commandments. He says, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. That's civil injunctions of God, or social behavior is what that means. And then we're just going to finish with this verse. He says, your testimonies, that's the Ten Commandments, are my delight. And get this, they're my counselors. Whoa. So we can apply that to our life. God's word is our counselor. And I love that because Isaiah 9:6 says that Jesus is our mighty counselor. And Jesus is the Word made flesh. And so through God's Word, we have constant counsel of God. Imagine that, the greatest counselor we could ever have, that we have a personal relationship with somebody who not only has a PhD in counseling, they have a THD, which is a divinity degree. I don't know what I'm talking about. You get the point. The thing is, God's word is our counselor. And God's word ministers to us. Have you ever noticed that? The scripture in Hebrews, it says his word is living and active. And so God's word is, it's a minister, it's a counselor, and it's mighty, and it's a director, and it's a transformer. And it's proven itself over and over again. And that's why God has gone to such lengths to give it to us. God has gone to incredible lengths to give it to us. Did you know not everybody in the world has this right now? You know, there are people who scramble for a page in the Bible. They could have a page in the Bible, they'd be so excited. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And I really believe that for such a time as this, this treasure of God's word is the treasure upon all treasures, because if we take it in, put our faith in it, and walk in it, we will then have the most amazing experience that we could ever have. And it's a walk with God, being near to him and being transformed by the renewing of our mind through his word. It's really raining outside. You hear that? So let's pray, and then we're going to have communion tonight. And what I'd like to do, just as we're taking communion, let's first just take some time to really ask God to first search our heart. Like the Bible says, if there's any unclean thing in us. And that maybe we just have a time where if there's something in our heart that maybe is getting in between our relationship with God, or something that God's been kind of nudging us in, something we need, some sin we need to get out of our life or turn from, let's just take some time just to relinquish everything to the Lord. Even control, that we would surrender, so that when we take communion tonight, we'd take it in such a way where we'd be just fully surrendered to God's will, God's way, and that we'd just ask God to speak to us and to minister to us wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Maybe God needs to shake some things up in our life. Maybe there's some areas that need to be awakened. Maybe there's some things in our life where we've just become stagnant and even resistant, maybe. Maybe there's ministry things that God wants us to do. He's been speaking to our hearts about certain things that maybe we need more confirmation, or we've just been sort of stiff-necked about it. How about if we just present ourselves to God and say, God, here I am. Whatever, whenever, however. And I hope and pray that's your heart, because that's where things get really exciting. Really exciting. So let's pray, and then before you guys pass out the elements, just want to take maybe like 2 minutes for personal prayer, fellowship, and seeking of the Lord. And then we'll do a song. The ushers will pass out the elements. And during that time, let that also be a time of worship, praising, and seeking the Lord too. Hold on to the communion, and we'll all take it together. Okay? So let's take 2 minutes. Personal seeking. You and God, that's it. No more. Go for it. Maybe we could get the lights a little bit. love the setting of what we're celebrating here tonight. 2,000 years after Jesus established this, and here we are doing what Jesus said. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. I love the setting because Luke chapter 22, verse 14, it said, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I love that because we have this picture of how much Jesus loved his disciples and how intimate and personal Jesus was. That hours before he was going to be a public spectacle, he wanted to take some time with his disciples. He wanted to have that fellowship. And no doubt, Jesus was encouraged by them to do that, to spend that time with them. And Jesus said he had a fervent desire, like it was a passion for him to spend time with his disciples. And when I think about that, knowing that in Jesus' mind, he knew what was right before him. And he took that time. And it was a special time. And here we are doing the same thing. And although Jesus isn't physically here with us, he's here with us, isn't he? And imagine that. So Jesus is with us now, and we are having communion with him. And we are doing this in remembrance of him, but now we do it in remembrance of him in a very special way because we're remembering what he did and what came from that. How amazing is that? What came from that? So Jesus died so we could live. He became poor so we could be rich. Jesus suffered so our sins could be forgiven. You think about the implications here. And I believe in the same way, Jesus says, come to me and have fellowship with me. As we remember the cross and the suffering of Jesus, we're reminded of what it took for us to be able to have fellowship with God Almighty. The privilege, the opportunity to come before him in his presence, to know him in a personal way, to live and move and breathe and have our being in him, to be in Christ and him in us. Well, when we celebrate communion, we're remembering the provision, the opportunity, the blessing, the greatest of great, the highest of high, the best thing that could have ever happened to you and me was that Jesus died for our sins and we put our faith in it. You know, when we did that, all the angels in heaven broke out in chorus, rejoicing over us. And now we sit here as Christians, with a future that's secure, with a God who reigns on high, with a joy unspeakable and a peace that goes beyond all understanding. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. I hope and pray that each one of us here tonight has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because we have put our faith in him. And that's what we're doing tonight. And this is a celebration for Christians. And it's also a time to really think about what had to happen for us to be forgiven. Sometimes it can make us sad and somber to realize what Jesus had to do. But we're never to stay there, because Jesus also rose from the dead. He's given us new life in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. All the bad stuff has been passed away. How good is God? We don't need to look any further than what he is willing to do for us. How much does God love us? The cross speaks volumes to us, doesn't it? All we ever need to know about how God feels about us is by what he was willing to do for us. So as we partake of communion tonight, let us remember. Let us give thanks. And let us offer ourselves to him as he gave himself to us. The bread that we hold represents the body of Christ, the physical body of Christ. It represents that. And Jesus had to become a human being, just like us, and live as a human being under the law, fulfilling the law, so that he could be that perfect sacrifice. As we partake of communion, let us remember the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. Let's partake of the bread. And of course, the cup that we hold represents the blood of Christ. And all throughout the Old Testament, on into the beginning of the new, they would sacrifice an animal for their sins. That blood could never take away sin. It covered sin temporarily, but it never took away sin. Jesus' blood took away sin. Did you know if you're a Christian here today, your sin is away? How great is that? That although we still are in these bodies and we still sin, God, his blood that has been shed, has washed away our sin once and for all. That although our sins were as scarlet, that now we are white as snow. If you're a Christian, in God's eyes, you are completely white as snow, pure, holy, sinless, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. How much is that worth? There's no price, because there's no price on the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Rejoice, Christians. Rejoice. Let's partake of the cup tonight. Just going to take a few minutes as we just continue in a state of seeking God. I'm just going to open this time up if anybody would like to share as the Spirit moves on your heart, maybe something that the Spirit leads you to share with the body here tonight. So we're just gonna have just several minutes, and just I would encourage you to not be hesitant or resistant as the Spirit leads you to share. That could be a prayer, it could be a scripture, could be a word of knowledge, could be a word of wisdom, maybe a prophecy, or maybe even a tongue. Oof. Don't be scared. Don't be scared of it. So we've talked about that before, but let's just be obedient to the Spirit and take these next few minutes to see what the Spirit would say to the church through all of us here tonight. Amen. Thanks. Let's stand. We're going to do one last song. And before we do that, I just want to pray for you guys, our missionary friends visiting us here today. So join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for our visitors tonight, and I pray a blessing on them and their ministry. Pray that you'd watch over them, that you would minister to them, that they would be fruitful where they are. I pray, Lord, that the ministry that's going on there, that many, many, many people would come to know you personally, Lord. And I thank you so much that you've brought them here tonight to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.
What a great night. It's always a great night when we come together and praise the Lord and hear His word. Well, God bless you all. God bless you all. Have safe travels. Godspeed to you. And God bless everybody else, and we'll see you here Sunday morning. Amen. Amen.